gets easier and easier for me. As the years go by, as the obituary columns become more and more real to me, as I see ones that I went to school with, a youth group or whatever it was. Home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reality. This world and life here is but a vapor. The heavens here, the earth here will pass away. There'll be a renewal by fire. Home. Home with Father God. I say it carefully, but with Brother Jesus. Not ashamed of those who are born again, redeemed ones. Home. Your Holy Spirit indwells now, but a longing to be home, I believe as well. Thank you for the gospel, the love of God that draws. For each one here who is already born again, that we would be seeing the journey down here, and it can get very ugly. But there's also much beauty to see. Beauty in your creation, Lord, but also beauty in your new creation as you get a hold of lives and transform. To you be the glory. As you work within us to transform, to you be the glory. And one day your word makes clear, because while heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away. And that which you have promised will be a present reality one day. And so one day the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, those born again who have died already, perhaps us, will rise first. And then those who remain on planet Earth when the rapture takes place will be snatched up. And together we'll meet our Lord Jesus in the clouds. And moving on towards eternity and home. That is to be a blessed assurance and comfort and reality. But help us not to forget why we're here now. Why we're here now and why we are here now. And so it is, Lord God, that others might join us in the journey and that others would join us when we get home. For now, Lord, this morning, thank you for your word, and help us to see ourselves within it and what you have for us, I pray. Holy Spirit, your job to enlighten, to convict, to comfort and strengthen. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been here before. It's another Sabbath. Sabbath. Friday night for us till Saturday night, setting of sun. It's another Sabbath, and we're going to find our fourth controversy in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus had with the church people, the church leaders, the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees. We've already seen this back in chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 13. And as I mentioned, this is the fourth controversy. We are in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. In some of your margins and in the commentaries, they would tell us that could refer to someone who was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jews. It consisted of 70 plus the high priest. This was a very important individual. And he has invited Jesus to come home. We're going to eat bread. We're going to have a meal together. The meal was not prepared on the Sabbath. No, that was the Lord's day. So the meal was prepared the day before. And now we're going to have probably the second meal of the day. Normally back then, the culture, the Jewish culture, would be two meals a day. Breakfast and a main meal, if you please. We've had a meal. We've gone to synagogue now on the Sabbath. Now it's time for the big meal. And then there would be a third meal at night. This is more than likely, as I shared, the noon meal. Jesus is being closely watched. Our text makes that clear in verse 1. Jesus was invited. What's he going to do? What will he do this time? Instead of hunger for the words of Jesus, instead of a desire to hear from him and learn from him and to grow because of him, we are there to find fault with him. Again, it's a reminder to each one of us when we open up God's word. What are we looking for? What are we hoping to hear? What are we here for, even this morning? They were looking to find fault. Some things don't change. They were watching Jesus closely. But I submit to you that if you make known that you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, you will also be watched closely. On the job, in the school, the way you play the games, the way you live life. Certain expectations are still there, even by those who don't go to church or whatever. You say you are, then I expect to see this. I expect to hear that. I don't expect to, and you can go on from there. We too are going to be watched. We find that Jesus does not allow this scrutiny, though, to affect him. He trusted his Father. He was enabled by the Holy Spirit as a man. He's 100% man, 100% God. And yes, he is the pre-incarnate one who has always existed long before he took on flesh and became man. What would he rely upon? He had the Holy Spirit to guide him, to strengthen him. We have the same as we go through life. If you're a Christian, God wants the best for you, and he's there to help you. He's there to help me. Definitely needed. He will never, ever forget his identity. Jesus never forgot his purpose in coming. And so he's going to directly confront. He won't disappoint them. That's for certain. He has something to say to them. Yes, Jesus is here. And we will have a word for him in the form of a parable. And finally, there will be a word for his host. And so we have three main divisions in our text this morning. But as we examine this latest event in the life of Jesus, again, we're on our way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we heard from the text this morning, we heard last week in the message, reminded again of his love for Jerusalem, his love for God's people, the Jews, and his concern and his heartache because of the rejection that he realized that was there. Again, I trust as we see this as to how Jesus responded, we're also going to learn for ourselves lessons in how God would have us to take our journey through life. Notice with me then as we look at the guest this morning. First of all, there is direct confrontation. Jesus knew the plan of his host. He knew it was not just time for a nice meal. He knew he faced a trap and he was ready. I remind you, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And he sees inside of us. There were times when he laid aside the attributes of his deity. But the text has shown us too many times where it says he knew what was inside of man. He knew what his host was planning for, as well as the others who were there, the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth. He knew what was going on. His compassion, though, would not be held in check. I'm so thankful for the love of God, for the love of Jesus, for me. The love for you that's there, to realize again, there in his midst, right there in front of him, was this man suffering from dropsy. Was he a plant or was he a guest? Did he realize that Jesus was there and so he dropped in, hoping? We don't know, but I don't think he was an invited guest, and we'll see more about that later. But there he was. What would Jesus do? Dropsy. Dropsy is the watery disease. Edema. Is that what I'm suffering from? I'm not sure. I have trouble wearing socks because my ankles swell. It's an abnormal accumulation of serious fluid in tissues and cavities of the body. It's not a disease in itself, dropsy, but it's a symptom of liver problems, kidney problems, heart problems, circulation. This man was suffering from dropsy. I hope to get to the doctor. It was supposed to be tomorrow for my blood test to see what's going on with my body. But we'll find out. But back then, the rabbis back then thought, you've got dropsy? That's a serious immorality that you have as a problem. Taken from Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 to 17. Numbers 5, 11 to 17. It was a test to see if someone had been acting outside of the marriage bounds in their sexuality. You can read it for yourself as far as the swelling and the water build up as such. And so it was seen to be, again, a curse on one's immorality. Yes, this man was there, right in front of Jesus, he happened to be. Jesus was not going to let it go by. His compassion reached out. His words probed their thoughts. Their thoughts. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Notice. And Jesus answered. Wait a second. He answered. There's no indication that anything was said to him. What was he answering? Again, probably he read their thoughts and he knew what was going on. Yes, this man here, there's something as to why he is here. So he asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Again, we've already seen that in our previous confrontations. Back in chapter 13, we are told how indignant the Pharisee became. Jesus healed on the Sabbath? That's a work. No, there were 6 other days in the week, is what was said back then. Come on another day, and yeah, they were going to heal him? No, I don't think so. They didn't have the ability for that. So he knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, though, is it lawful to do this? Now, if they said, yes, it's lawful, they would be going against what they previously had said. That's work. You're not to do it. It's sinful. You're a sinner. You should not be doing it. But if they said no, well, look at this man. He's hurting. This man is hurting. Don't you have any compassion for him by saying no? Again, what could they say? Yes or no? Their silence in verse 4 spoke a lot for them. And it would also make it very difficult for them to speak about it later. You were given the opportunity. Is it lawful? Yes or no? They were silent. Yes, his words probed their thoughts and made them think about where they were. His action then added salt to their wound. Oh, they were hurting all right. They got what they wanted. Jesus healed them. And you see that in the text so very clearly put forth there. No, he took hold of him. Not sure what he did. But he took hold of the man with dropsy, healed him, and sent him away. Apparently he wasn't an invited guest. You're well now. Go. You were planted here. I hurt for you. Able to heal you. But now you leave. And so he went out. But they were left stinging with anger, you can be sure. He healed the man, sent him away. Yes. And then he asked them this question. Which one of you would have a son or an ox fall, and you would just leave them on the Sabbath? Well, no. If they fell right then, you needed to act immediately. And Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 4, even in the law, the Mosaic law, refers to something like that. Please, if you've got a problem like that, take care of it if it has to be acted on, even if it is the Sabbath day. No, compassion and God's best is more important. But again, they make no reply, but you can be sure they were quite upset with him. More proof this man isn't from God. He doesn't keep our rules. Notice I said our rules, not God's rules. Well, how about us? What does it take for God to get a hold of us sometimes? What does he have to send? What does he have to allow before we will realize again we need to get down to spiritual business? a business of living for the kingdom, a business of sharing the love of Jesus, because there are still far too many, and probably some here as well, who do not yet know. Home is for those who are truly part of this family. Direct confrontation. But we don't stop there. There is a parable for all in verses 7 to 11. Notice, Jesus has been watching them. The text says very carefully that they were carefully watching him, or watching him closely, verse 1. But you come down to verse 7. We find it here now. He noticed. And again, you too and I too, you're noticing me. We notice one another. We notice when something happens out in the congregation. We're always noticing. And Jesus observed that when they came to the table to eat, as to how they were, I can remember some of the news broadcasts about Black Friday and the sales that would start at 6 in the morning and people lining up outside the stores. And as soon as the doors opened, people have died. People have died as they rush in to be first in line. Well, Jesus noticed here how they were rushing in to come to the table and to find the best seat. What we have here is a picture on the internet regarding Jesus, supposedly looks like that, and 12 disciples seated. You notice the U-shape of the table. The chief place to be would be as close to the guest as you could come, and that would be on his left, so that you're on his right. And let me see if I remember how to do this. No, I didn't. I messed it up totally here. There we are. I forgot where it is. No. Yeah, my head. There I am. And I want the red light. I got it.
Yeah, but you're not.
Right there is the U in the table. You can see it. Right at the head is Jesus. So the seat on his left, or Jesus on your right, see? His left, Jesus on your right. That's the best seat in the house. This is the next best. And then you can start moving further and further away. And what they were doing was rushing to get to the best seat in the house. Now, this was not Jesus and the disciples. We're in a Pharisee's house. And we're not sure how large the table was or anything else or how many were there. But again, it was get the prime seat. That was the goal of what we are doing here on the screen. In any case, what we find here is they all wanted the place of honor. As a matter of fact, let's not just think about those who were there at the lead Pharisees' dinner party, if you please. Think of the disciples in the room that you see here. And remember what was going on while Jesus is trying to share with them, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. Here we're going to have the last Passover meal together. And if you remember what was going on in their minds, who's number one? Who's number one? Who's the closest? And even we have a couple of the disciple brothers, remember, who had mommy speak for them. When we get to heaven, could I have the place of honor? Could I be the closest to Jesus? So it's not just the unbelievers, if you please. It can also be the Christians, the believers. As a matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, puts it this way. Experts, whoever they are, they're spurts, or you've heard, used to be. Experts tell us most people wear an invisible sign. You can look around at one another and see what you see. Most of us, it's invisible. Most people wear an invisible sign that reads, please make me feel important. You think about it. How insecure we can be, all of us. It's reputation, not character, that sadly fills our minds too often. Not our character and where am I at. But what do you think about me? What do you think about me as such? No, Jesus spoke this parable now. It's going to appear to be a lesson in etiquette, table manners, where to sit. But it's far deeper than that. As we see again, Jesus had greater concerns. There's concern for table manners. There should be for all of us when we're invited someplace or how we act when we go to a store, wherever we are, manners. and we're losing it in our society. But the parable is deeper than that. Notice here, he has a greater lesson for them. Well, first of all, he directly speaks to what he saw. And it's very simple. What you're not to do, look at verses 8 and 9. What you're not to do, again. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, now this is just a normal Sunday or a Sabbath dinner, but if you're invited to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you, both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to get up out of your spot and you move to the last place because the others have all been filled in by this time. Again, minded, we need to be careful of where we're at. I was reading about a number of years ago, a top-ranking British official in the Orient entertained a sophisticated lady as his guest. The general's assistant seated the lady at the left of her host, rather the place of honor at the right. And you recall with Jesus there, which side to be on. Well, this lady got seated next to the guest, but on the wrong side. Having borne the matter as long as she could, the lady burst out, "I suppose you have difficulty getting your aide-de-camp to seat your guests properly at the table." The response, "Oh, not at all. Those who matter don't mind, and those who mind don't matter." You think about it. Again, what a put down, what a reality, even in the way we respond to, if I don't get the seat of honor that supposedly I deserve. What not to do? Don't take the place of honor. What to do? You find it in verse 10. When you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." To show a humility and to move to the back. True humility. I debated whether I ought to remind some of you again of what happened to Diane and I. We were invited to a wedding. Remember, this was a couple. The young lady got saved through, I think it was Campus Crusade for Christ. She went through, and I've forgotten the college here. It's near Bethlehem. But she went through med school, in what was it? Was it 3.5 or maybe 4.5 years? That's college and med school very quickly, and is a pediatrician. They live in Maryland now. An Indian couple. Daddy was the guy I played tennis with. He was half my size, and he whooped me all the time. He was a tennis player. I was an aging athlete. Well, I wasn't his age back then, but I played at tennis, but he was a tennis player. But we got real close with the Matthews, and when Asha was going to get married, we were invited to go there. We went to Bergen County, New Jersey, and it was a large church, Indian, somewhat Orthodox Indian worship. We got there early. I didn't want to be late, and I didn't want to get lost, and we sat in the back, and all of a sudden, Daddy comes in, and he sees us sitting there. He says, "Pastor, what are you doing back here? You're supposed to be down front with the other clergy." We had no idea. And I was invited to go to the back room where there were about 4 or 5 other pastors. They were all in their robes and gowns. This was a church service where, again, there was incense and a lot of smoke and this and that. And I got to walk out. I was dressed in a sport jacket and a tie and so forth. But I was right in the middle of that procession. Blown away again. God, you know. Again, there's a way in which we are to respond. But as I mentioned, as you can see it here, there's a greater lesson. Jesus has been talking all along about exalting yourself versus letting God exalt you when we are humbled. Back in chapter 13, notice there what he had said. And those were the strong words about the kingdom. It grows from a small seed. It grows from a small beginning. You rabbis, you Jews who think you're in because of your nationality, And we saw there in verse 31, not in verse 31. We saw there back in verse 30 of chapter 13. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The shock of all shocks was Gentiles are going to be in the kingdom of God. And some of you religious leaders, you Pharisees, you're not going to make it. Some of you church pastors, some of you elders, some of you deacons, some of you Sunday school teachers, not going to make it because there's only one way to get in. You must be born again. You must be born again. I was reading about this man who I believe became a pastor later. But before he got saved, he started going to this church. And I want to say it was a month of Sundays, it seemed. But basically the message every Sunday was the same thing. You must be born again until it broke him down. Until it broke him down. No, only God can show us. And we need to see what has to be done there. The humility that is needed. There was a woman from Ireland who said this about humility and the lack of it. She said this: all the power in the world cannot keep up a proud man, because God is determined to put him down. And all the power in the world cannot keep down a humble man, because God has determined to exalt him. Again, you must know Jesus Christ on his terms, not our terms, on his terms. Humility must be seen. No, the Pharisee here, they had a lot to learn, and maybe some of us do as well. Thirdly, there's a word for his host. Again, Jesus, the guest, he has something to say. That is not, as we would say, necessarily mannerly. His compassion and his love, realizing that there was a lot more than what was on the surface that needed to be shared. And so you look at verse 12. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon, well, there are things you should do and the things you shouldn't do. And so the first thing we see here again is consider whom you should invite. If you invite the fine folk, if you invite the ones who are your friends or your family or that, it's not that you shouldn't do that. Not that you shouldn't. It's not exclusive that way. You don't need to ignore them, on the other hand. But often when you invite people, you expect to be invited back. Or else you put them in your debt. Warren Wiersbe again comments, sad to say, too much church social life fits this description. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And if you don't invite me back, I will never invite you out. That's for sure. I don't believe that that's a very loving or right attitude. He says you get your reward, is what Jesus said. You invited them, they invite you. You got your reward. Let it go with that. That's the end of it. No, instead what you ought to do, and you notice the ones he speaks of here, it's the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. And he shares specifically, they're not able to invite you back. But then you will be blessed and you will have reward. Notice. And it's not that inviting them will get you salvation. Again, you've got to keep things in context. But you notice what he says here about what's going to happen. I read the text for you. Verse 14. You will be blessed since they do not have the means to repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. There's a lot said there and there's a lot unsaid there. It implies there are two different resurrections that are going to take place. I believe again that the dead in Christ will be taken up at the rapture. And I believe again, what a time that will be to see Jesus face to face. But those who are not born again, those who are not part of God's family, they'll be taken later and stand before the great white throne judgment to come. And again, the decision has already been made. It's not a will I or won't I make it. Already, no one's going to make it. No one's going to make it because you can't make it on what we have done. You can only make it through the blood of Jesus Christ and by being born again. No, we need to understand again, there's a blessing that's coming and there's a judgment that's coming. And the righteous will be blessed. Again, it's not a matter of works that I invited those and I didn't only invite them. But it's a matter of who I invite also shows a changed heart. The Pharisees, there's no way they wanted the poor. There's no way they wanted the blind or the lame. No, they were excluded. And definitely not the lepers. No way. But again, to invite some of these would show a changed heart. And that's the basis of getting into heaven. My heart's been changed. I don't live the way I used to. I'm a new creation. God is working on me. God is changing me and helping me with my attitudes and how I live. Yes, there's got to be change. I've said it so many times, I'll continue to say it till I get home. And that is, if I claim to be born again, there must be change in my life. There has to be. There's life. Who puts a seed in the ground and doesn't expect when it grows that you're going to see life and you're going to see fruit? You expect it. Again, you can put a plastic plant in the ground. Nothing's going to happen. And again, if I think that I'm saved because I've done whatever I've done, but it's not according to his directions of how you are born again, nothing. But if the Holy Spirit, he's the one who regenerates, he's the one who gives that new life. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he has to bring change, because the goal is, and we were in Sunday school this morning, Ephesians 4 again, that everyone who is born again is to be brought to maturity or completion or perfection. God is at work changing. My priorities should change. My mouth should change. My thought life should change. Everything about me until Jesus Christ is seen through us. Jesus Christ is seen through us. Yes, there has to be change. So consider whom you invite, because that also says something about your heart. Finally, God keeps score with reference to selflessness or selfishness. It's too easy to live for me. Living life backwards, Gibson, the author. Some of us are going through that book. And I was struck again, and Pastor John David mentioned the phrase at the end of Sunday school this morning. But he shares this: it's the we and not the me. The we and not the me. It's too easy to be about me. It's me, it's my family, it's me and my dreams, it's me and my job, it's me and my life. Not to be concerned about the we. No, to understand a humility that reaches out to others. A number of years ago, there was an organ recital, an organ with one of those old-fashioned organs. My mother had one, a very small one. The first money she ever made in Norway, she used to buy one of those pump organs where you have to pedal in order to get the sound coming out of it. And that was shipped to America. I think my sister Karen has it, and she may have adjusted it so that it's no longer a pump organ. But in any case, there was one of these pump organs. And the man who was supposed to work the pump to get the sound out, he became very ill. Immediately, there was a famous composer who was sitting up in the organ loft who went over and decided that he was going to help out. And he made sure that the organ recital could go on. At the end of the concert, a friend found out what had happened and who had supplied the air for the pump organ. And he shared this with them. He was very upset. He said, "How could you do such a thing? So commonplace." "Commonplace," replied the famous composer. "I love music so much that nothing I can do for it seems commonplace." Wait a second. I love Jesus so much, there's nothing I can do for him that's commonplace. I'm willing to do, by the grace of God, I trust it's true, that I am willing to do anything that needs to be done for him. He has a prisoner of the Lord. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning up here. A servant of Christ. Again, understanding what it is to humble ourselves to do whatever he asks us to do. Yes, the root of humility, I believe, is right knowledge. To be humble is to rightly know. As Harold brought out in Sunday school this morning, it's not to make myself small or put myself down. To the contrary, It may be to lift myself up, but to lift myself up because I know the truth about me. What's the truth about me? I can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. What's the truth about me? I'm a sinner. I continue to be a sinner. That's the truth about me. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. The truth about me, when I'm born again, I'm a child of God's. There's royalty in my veins, if you please. And we just discovered the Horgan family back. I thought we only had a couple of generations back because of my father. But apparently a cousin in Norway has traced us way back. And there actually was Norwegian royalty in our blood way, 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 way back there. But in any case, that matters so little compared to the fact that I'm a child of God's. And as I prayed earlier, Jesus is not ashamed of me. Oh, you ought to be. But he's not. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. And that's not a license to continue to sin. You know that from Paul when he writes. The argument was, should we continue to sin? Because if God loves to forgive big sins, the more sins I do, the greater his love is because he forgives me. No, not at all. God, keep me. Keep me from being that way. But help me to understand that every sin needs to be under the cross. He has to recognize. And then God exalts. God rewards. He rewards by, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. To have that freedom of knowing as you live out your life that Jesus Christ is there with you. And yes, as we sang earlier, through the afflictions and the trials of life, to know that he'll be there with you. He doesn't remove them necessarily. Sometimes we know he gives us more, but the difficulties are there. A few years back, there was a small Western college, a Christian college that was struggling. I don't know the name of it, but there have been a number of them who have had to close. But in any case, the buildings were shabby and the staff salaries were pretty low. They couldn't afford anything better. One day a visitor came to the campus. And he saw a man who was washing a wall down and he shared, could you tell me where I can find the president of this school? He said, yes, you can meet him at noon. You can meet him at noon over at that building over there. Well, the visitor showed up at noon at that building over there and he saw this man dressed in a suit. And he realized the face of that man was the same man that he saw out there washing the buildings. In any case, later that week, a letter came with a gift of $50,000 for that college. The visitor was there to examine the college and to see. And he saw humility that the president himself was out there washing the wall, if you please. And it wasn't beneath him. Yes, again, what God's word has to say here. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God has done everything because Jesus came to save sinners, and he came to serve, not to be served. We, when we come to know Jesus Christ, I trust, understand again what he's calling us to be as followers of him. There's no higher calling than to be followers of his. Was it Billy Graham? I'm not sure. It was someone like a Billy Graham, very popular in America, who was told years ago, and again, I'm not sure it was he, but was told, you ought to run as president of the United States of America. The response, I wouldn't want to lower myself to be the president of the United States when I have a calling from God to be a spokesman for him. Realize again the high honor of just being a Christian. Christian. There are no lowly Christians except in our own humility. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to stand up and to serve him, there's no higher calling. And yes, was it Oswald Sanders? Was it he who wrote the book, My Utmost? Oswald Chambers. My Utmost. All I've got for him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your calling in dealing with individuals. Thank you for the simplicity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But there's so much in that word, belief. I've often defined it as head knowledge, emotional. But the will is also perhaps the greatest part to surrender myself to you. Jesus Christ, because you died and took our place on that cross. Lord God, thank you for the calling and the fact that you still continue to call people to yourself. Perhaps even here this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing, please, with me, number 455. If you're able to stand, please do so.